friend's phone call many, many years ago when it was expensive to call long distance, not like it is today. And the man on the other side of that phone said, Brother Joe, he said, remember something. You're not on the winning team, you're on the team that won. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. There's a lot of sports activities, and baseball and football and soccer and basketball and all of these. And each one of these sports competitions, they're marked off into innings for baseball or quarters for hockey and things like that. And in most of these activities, you can be leading all the way to the end, and then something happened and you lose. Well, not with the Lord. And so my friend said, Brother Joe, I just want to remind you, we're not on the winning team. Anything can happen at the half, he said. We're on the team that won. And dear friend, I hope you're on the team that has already won. That is the Lord Jesus and his team. Now, I grew up in the southern state of Mississippi, and along what they call the Bible Belt, Tennessee, Arkansas, Mississippi, Louisiana, Georgia, some of these states in the southern United States, it's called the Bible Belt. And the reason they call it the Bible Belt is because there's so many churches. And in particular, evangelical churches scattered all throughout those states. Now, along with what we call evangelical churches, there were also what we would call mainline denominational churches. And these would be, I'm not going to try to name them all, there are dozens of them, but they would be churches that had big buildings and big congregations and stained glass and big crosses and all of this. But for the most part, there were exceptions, but for the most part, did not preach the gospel. At least if they did, it was not very clear. It was sort of hidden among tradition and liturgy and things like that. So I grew up in a church where the gospel was not clearly presented. Well, what was my understanding of going to heaven? What my understanding of going to heaven was, you try to be good. And if you can be good, you get to go to heaven when you die. And if you're not good, the alternative is not good. You don't get to go to heaven when you die. And so all my life until I was almost 25 years old, I thought the good people, however you describe that, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And that was about all that I knew. Now, by the grace of God, and many of you in the auditorium this morning know something of my testimony, a total stranger on August the 29th, 1970, about 9 o'clock in the morning, explained to me the gospel, how that Christ died for my sin. Now, I think I knew that as a boy. I grew up in this church, and they talked about Jesus dying on the cross. And Jesus died for the sins of the world. I think I probably knew that. And every Easter, we had something called resurrection. We celebrated resurrection. So I think I knew that Jesus died on the cross. I think I knew that, that is here, I knew that he rose from the dead, okay? And I still believe that good people want to heaven and bad people want to hell. I never knew that Jesus dying on the cross was personal. Are you with me on this now? Not just he died for the world or died for sinners. Listen, he died for you. He was buried for you. He gave his life for you. For a moment, forget the world. Let's just suppose it's you. He died for you. He rose again for you so that you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have new life in Christ on earth. You can have the guarantee of heaven. I never knew that. For many, many years of my life. Now, when I started reading the New Testament, I found out something very interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in particular, called the Gospels, they give you a stereo view coming from every direction, okay, to the life of Christ. And as you read through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that every color, every kindred, every tongue, every category of persons that lived in the area that Jesus lived in, that Jesus traveled in, were open for the possibility of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just got thinking about that. He talked to the sick. Know anybody that's sick? Yeah, I know a lot of people are sick. I get sick every once in a while myself, you know. But Jesus talked to many people that were sick. They had hearing problems. They had vision problems. Some couldn't walk, and some were lepers with that terrible disease of leprosy, and there was all kinds of sickness. And guess what? Jesus talked to them. Jesus healed many of them, and that category was taken care of. He also talked to bad people. Know any bad people? Yeah, I know some bad people. Well, the bad people we call bad people are people who have disregard for life, disregard for women or children. They do bad things. They steal. They're corrupt. They're dishonest. We just call them bad people. These are bad people. And Jesus talked to bad people. You know, Jesus talked to little children. This has got nothing to do with age, really. He said, you must become as little children. And many times he took the children, put them on his lap, set them on his knee. He hugged them and embraced them and blessed them. And he talked to little children. Then he talked to older people, middle-aged people. He talked to poor people. You know anybody that's poor? You know anybody that's just never got ahead in life and they're just skimping by? And he talked to the poor people. He talked to religious people. He talked to professional people, doctors and lawyers and hierarchy and governments and kings and queens. And there was no respecter of persons. And as you read through those gospel accounts, you will find out that Jesus interacted with just about every category of people that you know of, every class of people that you know of. He was no respecter of persons. And so he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he engaged with them. I mean, even the street people, even the harlots, even the tax collectors, even the sinners, and he didn't shy away. Now, I don't know if I've mentioned any category this morning that you may have fit or you may fit into or not. I don't know. But I can tell you this, he is willing and he wants you to listen to him. And as you read the scriptures, he's going to give you many, many examples of how he engaged with these people, talked with these people, and many of these people, or maybe most of these people, they accepted him. Isn't that wonderful? But not all. I mean, can you imagine talking to the Son of God in person? Like you see him, he's right in front of you. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the one who's going to the cross and give himself as a sacrifice for you. This is the one who's going to become sin. He's going to take your sin in his own body on the tree, and God, the Father, is going to treat his Son like he's the criminal, he's the sinner, he's the self-righteous one who rejects God's way, and Jesus is going to die for you and pay the penalty of your sin, which is separation from God. Now, if you don't want to be separated from God, if you want to know what God's plan is for your life, if you want to have a good life on earth and the guarantee of heaven, then the ball is in your court because Jesus has already done the work. You can't add to that. You does not take away from that. But you can accept that. And so this morning, we're going to look at a case where a person who is seeking eternal life came to the Lord Jesus face to face, eyeball to eyeball, engaged the Lord Jesus in a conversation. The Lord Jesus explained the way of salvation to him. And you know what happened? He said, no. No, thank you. I don't want that. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to take it and turn to one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to turn to Mark, second book in your New Testament. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, please. See if you can find that. Second book in the New Testament, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Remember I said Jesus engaged with all kinds of people? Well, one category I didn't mention to you that I'm going to mention to you now is the rich people. Know anybody that's rich? I do. It's kind of a relevant thing, you know, riches. If you got nothing, almost anybody's rich in your eyes, right? If you live in some third world country, as we call it, and you don't even have a house, you live maybe in a tent or maybe under something you've made yourself, anybody that had three meals a day and a house to live in, they'd be rich, right? But we're talking about riches as we know it. Excess of money, of property, of things, multiple, above, beyond. You've got a lot of riches at your exposure, okay? And you can use them. Now, in this reading that I'm going to give you this morning, if you're taking notes, you can write down this, Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18 tell the same story, okay? But I'm going to read the story from Mark's account this morning. Watch your Bibles. I'm going to read in verse 17. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17. Now as he, that would be the Lord Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running. Now, let me pause there just for a moment. If you read this account in Matthew, Matthew says that this was a rich young ruler. Ah, okay, tells us something about him. He's rich and he's young and he's in some kind of administrative position. He's a ruler. Notice now, verse 17, knelt before Jesus and asked Jesus, quote, good master or good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Now let me pause again and say, is Jesus asking him, are you calling me God? You call me good. There's only one that's good, and that's God. Are you calling me God? Sort of reading between the verses 19. Jesus said to him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Verse 20. This rich young ruler, he answered and said to him, to Jesus, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he, that is the rich young ruler, was sad at this word or that answer, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, much wealth. Verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus, looking at them, and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, this is Luke is a great storyteller, and Mark is a great storyteller, and Matthew is a great storyteller. And when you put these three storytellers together, you go back and read Matthew 19 and Luke 18 and piece all this together, you'll get some details. We're just going to take our details from Mark's account this morning. Now, there are several things in view. First of all, we will notice in verse 17, the man's name is not mentioned. Did you see that? Verse 17, Jesus is going out on the road and one came. There he is. Matthew says, well, he's rich and he's young. Okay. And so we pick up some details, but we don't get his name. That's very interesting because this one represents anyone. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it really doesn't matter in that sense what your name is. Everybody's in the same category. We're all sinners. Hey, you got some good sinners and some bad sinners, and you got some middle-sized sinners, and you got all kind of sinners, but one thing in common, all have offended a holy and a righteous God and broken his commandments, and so we're all sinners. Something else we know about him in verse 17, notice this, he came running. What does that tell you? This guy's in a hurry. That's what it tells you. It tells you that there is an urgency about the matter. Something is missing in his life. He seizes an opportunity. He's going to address the problem to someone that he supposes can give him the right answer. So he's running. Notice, not only is he running, when he gets to the Lord Jesus, he knelt down. Hey, if I ever met you for the first time and I saw you across the room and I ran over to you and I knelt down on my knees before you, that'd be a little bit kind of weird, right? Like, what are you doing? Well, you know what? This position shows a position of humility. It shows a position of respect and authority for the person that you knelt down before. So he's running and he's kneeling and he's talking. He's asking a question. Notice the question. He says, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now think with me for a minute. Would you ever go to your grandfather, your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, and say to them, what could I do to get my name in the will? You'd go, well, you don't do that, do you? Like, father, grandfather, I would like to have my name, and I'd like to get your inheritance. I'd like for you to give everything to me. Well, what can I do to get an inheritance? Now, an inheritance is a gift, right? And you don't work for an inheritance. You don't buy an inheritance. Probably most people, if it's worth anything at all, they're not worthy of an inheritance. You ever know anybody that was really, like, not nice and they got a big inheritance? Well, that's the way things go sometimes. But he's saying, I'd like to buy my inheritance. I'd like to do something so worthy that I could get my name in the will. I'd like for you to leave everything for me. Now, we went through a little bit. He called Jesus good, and Jesus said, are you calling me God and all that? But just notice this. There, he had a lot of things going for him at this point. It was the right time. Jesus was there. He had the right spirit. He humbled himself. He had the right question as far as eternal life, but the wrong way to get it. He asked the right person, and he actually gets the right answer, but it didn't help him. And so you'll notice in verse 20, after the Lord Jesus talks to him about the commandments, he answered, that is the young man, the rich young man, answered and said, teacher, don't you find that interesting? In verse 17, he said, good teacher. And Jesus said, there's only one good, that's God. When he addresses him again, he doesn't say good teacher this time, which I'm thinking, that maybe he figured it out. Well, I don't want to call him God. I mean, he is like just a man, right? And so he doesn't call him God in verse 20. He just says, teacher. But then notice that he answers him by saying, I already did all that. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody, never took anything. Never lied, I do not defraud, I've honored my father. I did it all. I did. Actually, I'm really a good person. And so he said, I've already done everything that you've asked me to do. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 21 And here's another little in the text, some little nuggets in the text. Look at verse 21. Jesus looking at him. See that in verse 21? Look in verse 23. Then Jesus looked around. We're talking about the look of Jesus. Jesus looks at him, rich young man. Verse 23, Jesus looked around. That's the disciples. And look at verse 27. Jesus looked at them. Okay. Now, the first look, when Jesus looked at the young man, it was a look of love. He had compassion on him. He loved him. But he's looking at him, looking right in his eyes, I think. And he looked at him. In verse 23, it's a look of sadness, I think, or a look of sorrow. Because he said, how hard is it for those who are rich? And he's going to explain that. But in verse 27, when he looked at them, it was a look of hope. With man, this is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. Okay, so back to the rich young man. He said, he didn't say it, but what he's saying is, I'm self-righteous. I got my own standards. I got everything that I think that I need to do to go to heaven. And you just told me to do these things, and I've already done that. So it must mean that I'm going to go to heaven. I'm self-righteous. I'm a good young man. The problem is, the Bible says there's none good except one, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. So he said, I've already done that. I've already kept all of those. Now, you look like intelligent people to me, okay? Put your thinking cap on here for a minute, all right? You think he really did that? You think he never broke any of those commandments? I don't think so. But he thinks so. But the Lord Jesus didn't even question it. Notice how the Lord Jesus answers that in verse 22. Sorry. In verse 21, Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. He said, well, I did everything you told me to do. He said, well, there's one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come and take up your cross and follow me. At this point, we got to say, what was Jesus telling him he can buy heaven? Was Jesus telling him, all I want you to do is just sell everything you got and come and follow me, and that's the way you're going to get to heaven? Or was Jesus, listen to me, was he putting his finger on the real problem in that guy's life? I think that's the case. Because Jesus says in verse 21, one thing you lack. And what was that one thing that he lacked? He loved himself more than he loved God. He loved his riches more than the kingdom of God. He loved the possessions that he had so much, he was not willing to let them go. Not that you can buy heaven. You can't buy heaven. What would it cost to try to buy eternal life? You couldn't do it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus knew the problem. Could I pause right here and ask you a question? Would you give everything you have to go to heaven? Would you give your house, your car, your savings account, your property, your wealth? I mean, if it was guaranteed, I mean, like your sins are going to be forgiven and you can buy this, but it will cost you everything you own, everything you possess. Well, dear friend, let me, I don't know if this will surprise you or not. It's going to cost you more than that. It's going to cost you your own soul. Listen to the word of God. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? You can't buy it. I mean, here's a creator God who owns it all. What would you pay him? He already owns it all. But you see, the problem is not whether you could or could not buy heaven. You can't. Whether you're willing to give it up or not. So the Lord Jesus puts his finger on the problem. Now, notice the results in verse 22. The young man was sad when he heard that. Why would he be sad? He said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I'd like to get in on this. Is there something I could do? Like, could I buy it? Could I be good enough? Like, could I somehow earn this? And he said, no, you can't do any of that. You just got to get rid of the one thing in your life that's keeping you from salvation. And dear friend, here this morning, everybody's got at least one thing. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ, you've never been born again, you're on your way to hell, and you think you'd like to do something about that, but you're not there yet, what is it? What is it that's keeping you from trusting the Lord? Let's read. He was sad, disappointed, but not only was he sad, look at this, he went away. Here's a man that he had such confidence in. He ran and ran and in humility knelt before this man and said, I'm serious. I want eternal life. I want to go to heaven. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to go to the kingdom of God. I'll do anything. No, you won't. Jesus said, you won't do anything. You got another God. It's yourself. It's your pride. It's your wealth. It's your possessions. And so he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, watch this. If you don't think this is tough, watch this. So Jesus looked around. This is that look of sorrow now. And he said to his disciple, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed. They were astonished. They were shocked. Okay, and they said at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, children, now watch your Bible. Here's the key right here, verse 24. Children, how hard is it for those who, you get that next word? Trust in riches. You see, riches never keep you out of the kingdom of God. You can be the richest man in the universe and get saved. That's not a problem. But if you trust in those riches, that's a problem. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't trust in your money and trust in Jesus for salvation at the same time. You can't do that. Some people think, well, I got stuff for a rainy day and I got enough money and it's okay and I don't have to worry. You know, you have no idea. Tonight your soul could be required of you. You have no idea what a day brings. Jesus went on to say, for those that trust in riches, you want to know how hard it is for you to get saved, for you to have your sins forgiven and go to heaven? You know how hard that is? Listen to this. It's easier for a camel. You know a camel, like big, long hump on the back, big thing? You've seen them, you know, like camel, okay? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. You say, well, that's impossible. You'd never get a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. That's the point. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle than it is, are you listening now, for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's almost like no hope. Well, Jesus said, well, that's the thing. If it wasn't for God, there'd be no hope. With man, that's impossible. But not with God. You know why? God can take a rich man, a poor man, a young man, an old man, a crippled man, a blind man, a lame man, a ridiculous man, a religious man, an educated man, an illiterate man. God can take anyone who says, I want Jesus. I believe he died for me. I want a personal relationship. God can take any man, rich, poor, black, white, yellow, green, purple. I don't. He can take anyone who will believe the gospel and save him. And he will go to heaven. He will have his sins forgiven. What are some lessons we can learn? I got to move along. I'm over. What's some lessons we can learn? You can't buy heaven. Can't be good enough. Even if you think you keep the commandments. Lesson number two. Everybody's got at least one thing keeping them from Jesus. What's your thing? I hope you learned the lesson this morning. Whatever it is not worth it. Just to hear the right answer is not enough. That's a lesson we can learn. I can tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I told you, didn't I? That's not enough. You must act on that. You must trust Christ yourself. You must agree with God and say, he's right, not me. God's right. And trust the Lord Jesus. You must go God's way and God's way only. Oh, dear friend, I hope this helps you. Many of you, if not most of you, are saved. Wonderful. Pass this on to someone else. Remember, first thing Jesus did is looked on him. Are you listening? And loved him. He loved him. He didn't say, how ridiculous. You think your riches are going to say. He didn't criticize him. He didn't rebuke him. But he just told him the truth. And that's what you need this morning. The truth. Jesus. He is the truth. Trust him. Father, I don't know these people, Lord. Help them. Any that are seeking, I pray that this will help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.